I've got last. I had a two-part sermon. Last week I gave part one, and I went way too long on part one because I had 4 points and I only got one through. But let me just mention, I'm going to go through this a little quicker than I normally would. I think I can cover everything easily in 35 or so minutes. Anywhere from 35 minutes to an hour and 15 minutes should be able to work it in there somewhere. Yeah, you're all worried now, aren't you? But I don't think we'll have a problem. That way we'll have time for the sermon talk after the closing prayer. So what I spoke on is the four seasons of a Christian. And, you know, anytime you have an analogy, analogies break down. I mean, even when you look at the parables, they're not specific historical events. They're parables that Jesus would use to teach lessons. So this topic, I had the four seasons of a Christian. I just had thought about this and put things together. And what I did, it's like sort of like this famous concerto by Antonio Vivaldi, who wrote the four seasons, and he had spring, summer, fall, winter in this. And I thought that would be a way to take a look at the four stages of a Christian. You kind of go in and out of these stages to some degree, but overall I think they fit together quite well. And I covered last week stage one, which I call the spring, which was the learning to wait for the kingdom. And what we tend to do sometimes is when we become a Christian, we want God's kingdom immediately. And we want things immediately. And we sometimes it's very easy to not be willing to wait. We have a tendency to want everybody to see things the way we see it, which would be nice, but God is calling people and calling things as he sees fit. And I cover the scripture about how only God can call a person. We can't, we can't do it on our own. Only God can call a person. I was thinking about this week about a couple sermons I'm supposed to give at the feast, and one of them fairly easy because it's the last sermon on the last great day or the eighth day, so I pretty much know that. But I was trying to think about the other topic, and in my mind I was thinking about that scripture in 1 Corinthians. It says not many wise are called, and I'm thinking, how in the world are Christians in the kingdom of God going to do things when we can't even seem to do a lot of it on our own? But God will work it out. He'll somehow work that sermon out, or else I'll not give it and give something else. But bottom line, God knows what he's doing. So learning to wait on the kingdom is a good start. Now let's take a look. And again, I spent quite a bit of time on that, but quite a few examples and scriptures. But let's move to number two, which I call the summer. We're in the middle of summer now, aren't we? Actually, the weather gets hotter in the summer. It doesn't rain as much usually in the summer. You know, a lot of things happen in the summer. And I have down here for the summer, in the four seasons of a Christian, finding the strength to serve. Finding the strength to serve. Now, I thought I'd turn to Mark chapter 6. Read a little bit from Mark chapter 6 on this topic of finding the strength to serve. Mark chapter 6. Now, this is a very famous event. It starts in verse 30 of Mark 6. Then the apostles, and I covered about the apostles, how some of them were just, we need the kingdom now. Or what do we need to do? We need to make these people do what we want them to do. We covered that last week. And God has a timetable. God knows what's going on. So then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught, because he had sent them out preaching and with God's power, God healing. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted space and rest for a while. He told the apostles, it's time to rest for a while. Rest for a while, for there were many coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. There was so much going on. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitudes had seen the healing. The multitudes had heard Jesus preaching the multitudes had seen all the miracles that were happening. So the multitudes saw them departing. And many knew him, and they ran on foot from all the cities. They weren't going to leave him alone. They wanted, I don't need water, but I was looking for it. But don't go get me any. I'll make it. I'm not. Somebody told me once that it was raining, and do I need an umbrella? And I said, I don't think I'll melt because of the rain. I thought that was kind of funny. Obviously, you didn't. But anyway, the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him. They ran on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them. They came together to him. And Jesus, when he saw this great multitude of people, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He's teaching and preaching. Thank you, Joa. I said I didn't want that water, Joa. Take that. Joa, you're a good guy. I bet if your father had been here, he probably wouldn't have done it. He's at camp. I could get off and start talking about Joa that I'd never finish on time. But they're all good things, Joa. Anyway, the day was now far spent. His disciples came to him, said, "This is a deserted place. It's late. Send them away. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding villages and country and buy themselves bread, for we don't have anything to eat." What happened? The feeding of the 5,000. Of course, that's a miracle. He just had a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Somehow God made it last. But notice the disciples basically were saying, send them away. We're tired. And as a summer of a Christian life, it's finding the strength to serve, even though you get tired. Even though you get tired. Send them away. You ever feel like, well, as a Christian, do you ever just want to rest and be left alone? You know, I know a gentleman from Rome, Georgia, in the church in Rome, Georgia. He used to drive to Birmingham. Now, from Rome, Georgia to Birmingham, it's about 2.5 hours one way. And he would drive there for Spokesman's Club. Now, you know, there's and he looked forward to it. And I'm not saying that's something we have time to do now or not have time to do, but it was, I'm sure he got home from work. He was tired, but he still wanted to go to Spokesman's Club. I know YOU activities over the years. You know, we would drive and we would work at concession stands, all of us in here, many of us, I should say, just to be part of the group. In one church area, I remember the associate pastor, and it was not here in Texas, but I remember we used to have these basketball tournaments, men and teens and so forth. And this basketball tournament, and he was told by the pastor that he was supposed to play on this one team because they had a couple of church areas. And he had to get up at 3:30 in the morning where he could leave by 4:30 to get there because they had him scheduled, or his team scheduled to play in a game at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time in the morning. And it was like quite a while. And I remember the church area I was playing with then, we didn't have a game for you know, I think it was like 9:30 or so, which was late enough, but early enough. But but when I got to that game, this associate pastor, I walk in, and they happened to be playing. It was a small church area. And they were playing this big church area, had a real good team. And I walked in, it was halftime. I looked at the scoreboard, and it was something like 50-6 or something like that. And it wasn't my friend that was the 50, they had the 6. And I remember looking at him, and he said, "Man, I had to get up at 3:30 for this." But he wasn't upset because he was there working. But yet sometimes we have to find the strength to do things. Strength to do things. Now, dropping down, let's turn over to Mark 5 for a moment. Mark 5, I want to read start verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. He was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from the physicians. She had spent all that she had, was not getting any better, but getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, and said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in the body that he was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, knowing that power had gone out of him, said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said, "You see this throng of multitude? How do you know? What do you mean? Who touched you?" Don't you think he got tired? But he just kept on keeping on, didn't he? Being a Christian, we may get tired in the summer heat of our life of conversion. It's easy to say, "Send them away. I want some rest." Remember Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the great musicians of all times. He wrote hundreds, possibly even thousands of musical pieces in his position. He was the musician for the emperor. And much of it's lost because, you know, when he wrote these pieces, he would write them and then he would write them on wrappers for meat. He would write them on these wrappers and they would wrap it up in the meat. And much of it's lost because, you know, the fish was packed in ice, but it just sort of withered away. There's no telling how many pieces he wrote. But one thing he did, he dedicated most all of his music, both sacred and secular, to God. He would write on the manuscripts each time two initials. At the beginning of anything he wrote, he would write the letters JJ, and at the end he'd write SDG. Now, JJ stood for the words Jesus, Jovet, J-U-V-E-T. It's in other language, and it basically meant Jesus, help me. And the SDG stood for Solo Deo Gloria, which basically meant to God be the glory. Now, wouldn't it be nice if every day I woke up and just said, "Jesus, help me, and God be the glory." Because every breath we take is because of the glory of God. So in the summer, in the life of a Christian, I guess we could say it's time to find the strength to keep on serving, keep on doing things, even though you get tired, even though you get weary. Of course we need to take breaks. That's not the point. You know, here I'm taking 2 weeks off and I'm talking about how we need to keep serving. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Keep on going while I'm gone. Just keep on going. Just don't call me. No, you can call me, certainly. I'm just sort of kidding, not completely, but you can call me if you need me. Not a whole lot I can do except pray about it. While we're gone, of course, all the elders and other leaders will be happy to help you. So in the summer of the life of a Christian, it's a time to find the strength to serve. Number three, fall. What do I have down here for fall? I've got down here for fall, accepting our failures. Hey, you know, in the life of a human being, life of a Christian, you can sort of do it both ways. We fail at times. Sometimes the best of our intentions, we fail. We just don't get it. Just don't get it together right. Now, I could turn to Matthew 14. You remember how brash and bold Peter was? He even tried to walk on water and did it for a while, and then he sunk and he cried out for help, and Jesus helped him. But he wasn't able to do it on his own, was he? He wasn't able to do it on his own. Remember Peter? How strong he felt, how he said, "Man, I'm going to stay with you, Jesus. I'll be there if everybody else leaves you. I won't be afraid." And he was strong for a while. And then when things started going negatively, eventually he denied that he even knew Jesus, did he not? So in our life as a Christian, We often reach a certain point where we sit back and take stock and where we are as a person. And this can happen, you know, hopefully all through our life, but as we grow, we take stock, and often this can be a time of doubt and even fear and feel like we're a failure. But we're not a failure to God if we keep on, I guess you could say, keep on keeping on despite our failures, despite the fact that we make mistakes. He hadn't given up on us. We see how far we are from perfection, and actually we see how far we are from perfection even as a person. Not just as a Christian, but as a person too. We look back at our early years when we thought we were so strong. You know, I know my son, my father was very, very a strong man, and then late in life, his health just deteriorated. And I remember my father wanted my son and I to help him put up a fence, or it wasn't putting up, but kind of nail it back up because the wind had damaged it some. My son was up there, you know, trying to help and put it up. My father was in no condition to really help, but he wanted to help. So he had this little hammer, and seriously, he couldn't hardly even hit the nail. And my son said, "Dad, look at Granddaddy. He just wants to help." And I said, "I know, Stephen. How do you think he feels? The fact that his health is not what it used to be, but he still wants to keep on going." So, you know, we find out through life we're nearly not as strong as we like to think we are. I've seen numerous Christians in this point of their life just packing in and say, "Well, we're not cut out for this life as a Christian." I've seen ministers unhappy with their lot in life just either quit or, in more cases, just leave the organization and they've served for years, join another group that may promise sunnier times, greener pastures, but power, position, respect, opportunity, although few would admit it, you know what? We all have failures, do we not? Sadly, often when this happens, they try to take the group with them, promising a better pasture to feed in. Yet when reality sets in, I doubt in their heart of hearts they honestly feel the answer was what they wanted. Yeah. We need to accept our failures, and even our failures of our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and just stay the course. Just stay the course. Now, you know, Peter was discouraged when he realized he couldn't walk on water except for a little while. I remember a good friend of mine, well, I'll mention his name, Rick Beam, who's pastor in Chattanooga in Rome, Georgia, and he, quite frankly, his wife has had so many health issues. But I remember Rick telling me one time, I was talking to him one time, and he said, "You know what is the most important thing you can do as a minister is just to love the brethren." Now, none of us do that as well as we could. But, you know, he said, whenever somebody's sick, visit them in the hospital. Whenever a family member dies, whatever you can, whether they're in the church or not, if it's a family member that you know the church, try to visit the funeral home. Try to let them know you care. And I think that's so important. Yes, we do not do it perfectly, or even close to perfectly. But do we accept our failures and try to keep on moving on, knowing we all make mistakes? So what have we covered so far? Spring, learn to wait on the kingdom. Summer, finding the strength to serve. Fall, accepting our failures. Let's spend a little time, maybe a little bit more time, because I have time here, on the winter of the four seasons of a Christian. And I've got down here for the winter, looking forward to God. Looking forward to God. You know, as you get older, your strength goes away. As you get older, some of the things that we thought we could accomplish Some you may have accomplished, some I may have accomplished, but yet we realize we don't accomplish everything in life we want to do. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm not doing some of the things I want to do. And yet God loves those in their first love, I guess you could call it, when they first started attending as a Christian. God loves those that find the strength to keep on. God loves those that learn to accept their failures and work on doing better, but realizing we have blind spots, weak spots. We're not everything we want to be. And the winter of a Christian, as I've got down here, looking forward to God. I've got down here an old retiree had some calling cards printed to go with his new status in life because he was retired. In the very center of the card, he had his name. I just made up a name here. Joe Banks. Center of the card, Joe Banks. But on each corner, you know, the four corners of the card, one he had in small print, these four pieces of information. On the first side, it said, no business, because he was retired. The other side, he had, no address, because he didn't work for that company anymore. And on the third one side, it said, no phone. And on the other one, it said, no money, because he was retired. Hey, if you want to, I'm glad there's such thing as Social Security, but I don't really think we're going to get a whole lot done just on that, are we, as far as what we'd like to do. But yet God takes care of it. Retirement and the latter stage of a Christian's life is a time of adjustment. It's a time of reviewing the past and previewing the future. And it's a time of thinking about what God wants. Yet, does a Christian ever retire? No. A Christian never retires. Now, our health may break down. We may not be able to attend services because of our health. We may not be able to drive and do things that we could. We may not be able to do a lot of things we did when we were younger. Yes, we slow down. But you don't quit living a life of a Christian, do we? It's just a different time in a Christian's journey. That winter, the latter stages of not only the life of a Christian, but life as a human being. You know, I've been to grave sites before, and you'll find people that lived into their hundreds. You know, usually not more than 100 or 200 or 300 years old. Then you'll see people, you'll have the date of their birth, and you'll have the same date for their death. Didn't even make it 24 hours. Yet God sees it. God sees it. Now, over in 2 Timothy. Let's turn over there if we could. It was the last letter Paul wrote. It was late in Paul's life, obviously. He was in prison, and he was knowing, quite frankly, that it was about the time that his physical life was going to end. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's writing Timothy, a younger minister, and who knows how old Timothy was. He was younger than Paul, but Paul was an older man at this time. In verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, I'm telling you something. I want you to get this through your head. Because God's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. But have long suffering in teaching. Don't get so bent out of shape if somebody doesn't see it the way you see it. Because we can't all get our way. We can't all get our way. And it's not good for all to get our way. Obviously, we don't. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and start teaching stuff that's not in the Bible. They'll heap up for themselves teachers, as I just read, and they'll be turned aside to fables. But Timothy, you are to be watchful, he said, in all things. You're to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Don't stop, is what he's saying. But look at verse 7 and 8, right after he said that. I have fought the good fight. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Paul turned to Romans 7 and saw Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this bondage of death? Who's going to deliver me? And he says, Jesus Christ is. He died for his sins. He said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. He never quit living the life of a Christian. He said, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not only me, but also all those who love his appearing. So Paul wasn't just talking about himself, he was talking about all Christians. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul ever retiring? Wouldn't even enter his mind to retire. I can think of so many examples over the years of older Christians. They knew their time on earth was growing short, and the lessons I've learned from them. I can think of a man in Vero Beach, Florida, that was sick virtually the entire time we were in Florida, which was like not quite 2.5 years. And he was diagnosed with colorectal cancer before he even arrived, and he was dealing with it from the very moment we got there till he died while we were there. And he actually, we had some real good talks in the hospital about things. But then at the very end, when he was in a hospital down in, I believe it was Stewart, Florida, and he basically knew he was going to die. And his wife was just hoping against hope he wouldn't die. And God, of course, could have healed him, but his time on earth was over. And I'll never forget not the last time I talked to him, but the next last time. He was in intensive care, and actually they just had a code blue. He had basically almost died, and they had to work, and they kept him alive physically for a while. The doctors and nurses did. And I was in there, just he and I mainly, and I'll never forget what he said. He was a big hockey fan. And here he is, the end of his life, and he said, you know, Stan, I'm so disappointed the Las Vegas Knights didn't win the Stanley Cup. And I said, Jerry, I could care less if the Las Vegas Knights won the Stanley Cup. I'm just glad that you're my friend. And he died soon after, but man, what an example he was. What an example he was. So, remember a lady in Middle Tennessee when I lived there. Go visit her. She was an older lady. Old doesn't have the same connotation to me it used to, but she was an older lady. I remember sitting in her little, she lived in a trailer. I remember sitting there one day talking to her, and she had a little balcony, I guess you could say. It wasn't a balcony, but a little step outside her trailer. And really, it was not a whole lot bigger than this lecture, maybe twice the size of this lecture. But it had a little railing. And she told me one day, she said, you know, Mr. Martin, she said, I just love to go out on that railing at night, or that platform at night, and look up at the moon. And she said, when I look up at the moon, sometimes I can say, great God, you made that moon. Great God, you made that moon. Can we appreciate things like that? Well, when you're in the winter of your life as a Christian, sometimes it's easier to see those things. You know, she had a brother named Roy, and he died a few years before she did. He had all types of ailments late in his life. He got to where he couldn't attend church service. He was very bloated in his stomach. He'd have to go to the hospital to have this jaundice fluid drained out of his liver quite often. It would produce all types of liquids, and he knew he was dying. And it didn't happen just overnight, but it happened a while. And he knew he was dying. I'm not here, by the way. And if I'm on vacation, almost. But he actually, one day, one Sunday morning, I remember getting a phone call. And I got a voicemail. I wasn't able to get to the phone. And it was Roy, and he asked me if I could come out and anoint him. And I was glad to do it, but I got the phone call a little late, but I went out there. It's about, it's a little over an hour drive, I guess. He lived in Lebanon, Tennessee. And he actually, when I got there, Fred Kellers, some of you know, was there too, because he had called Fred Kellers after he called me. And so we both showed up, and neither one of us realized the other was not going to show up. But we sat there with Roy Lanier. Well, now I've said his whole name, but it doesn't matter. But we sat there with Roy and talked to him for about an hour. We talked about all types of things. It was a wonderful visit. We didn't talk about the fact that negative stuff. We were just glad to be able to all three sit there and talk. So I'll never forget this. When it was finished and we anointed him and prayed and was getting about ready to leave, he said to Fred Kellers, "I would like to know if Mr. Martin could stay. I need to talk to him about something that's been bothering me for a long time." And, my first thought was, now what have I done? What have I done to this guy? So Fred Kellers went out, and so I said, "Well, Roy, what's wrong?" He said, "This has been bothering me for so long, I just need to talk to you about this." And you know what it was? He says, "I've been calling you Stan instead of Mr. Martin. And I feel really bad about that." I said, Roy, that's my name, Stan. I don't care if you call." And it was nice, the fact that he, had the respect. But I'm your friend. Of course, that's no big deal. Great. He says, "Wow, that makes me feel better." And when I went back, I left to go to my car, Fred Kellers was around the corner waiting for me. He said, what do you want to talk to you about?" I said, "He just told me he was worried because he was calling me Stan instead of Mr. Martin. No big deal." And, the point of the matter, Roy died less than a week later. And Fred Kellers and I got to do the funeral. Now, what if I had not, how many times have I not done what I could have done? Many, 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 many times. But what if I had not gone out there that Sunday morning? What if I had not spent the time with Roy and Fred Kellers talking about all these different things? What even if I hadn't told Roy, "It doesn't matter that you call me Stan," because it was worrying him, although it shouldn't have, but it was. I would have missed that. I would have missed that. So, in the winter of a Christian's life, looking forward to God. You never go into retirement as a Christian. It's just your roles may change somewhat, but if you're a Christian, you keep on being a Christian, don't you? The Apostle John, I'm not going to go there, but in Revelation, he was in the Isle of Patmos. He was stuck out there. All the other apostles had died. Virtually all of them, as best I know, all were martyred. All the original apostles were dead, but yet he lived on. He had to wonder, "Why am I still alive?" In Revelation, he found out, because God gave John the apostle, late in his life, the revelation to speak. Paul in prison talked about his faith. I could go on and on. I'll close here. When I was a young boy, I used to go fishing with my grandparents. My grandparent risers. I think my grandfather riser died when I was like 12 or 13 years old. And I still look back at those times. I remember my grandmother, she didn't die until she was 94, 93 or 94. I remember visiting her in the nursing home one time when she was, I think, 93. Or anyway, well, it doesn't matter, but she was talking about the young girl down the hall. I thought, man, I didn't know they had young girls down here. Well, the young girl was 88. She was young to her. Anyway, I used to go fishing with them. I still look back at some of the most enjoyable things of my life. When I was a young boy, just spending time with my grandparents. So in the end, in conclusion, this is what a Christian has to say. And I wrote them down. Here was a boy and an old man were sitting on a dock late in the afternoon fishing. They talked about many things, why sunsets are red, why the rain falls, why the seasons change, what life is like, just sitting there talking. Finally, the boy looked at the old man as the old man was baiting his hook and said, "Granddaddy, does anyone ever see God?" And the grandfather said, "Son," as he looked across the waters, "it's getting to where I hardly ever see anything else." So the seasons of a Christian, we went through them. I don't need to repeat them again. You know, it's an analogy. It's things we can think about. I think it fits. I think we all are in and out of various sundry things.